We're going to get started here. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for the goodness of your grace to us. Lord, we are humbled by your mercy and chastened by your care and concern for us and the way that you have condescended to teach and instruct us. Lord, you didn't need us. And you don't need us now, and yet you love us and have given of your Son to us. And so, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we know that you are a patient and caring Lord, and because you are compassionate, you discipline us and keep us in the paths of righteousness as your children. Lord, help us to continue as we think together about discipline this morning to let your word direct us and guide us. And, Lord, I pray that you protect me from saying anything that would be unhelpful or that would be wrong, and Lord, that you would direct us and guide us in accordance with your wisdom. We need you, and Lord, we ask for your help, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to continue talking, continuing on from last week, talking about the rod and answering questions about this and helping to try to provide some additional practical help here as we talk about other kinds of discipline besides just the application of corporal or physical discipline. I do want to review a bit from last week. I think there's a couple of points I just want to reiterate this morning before we get into some of the other subjects as we move on, and then hopefully we'll have time for some questions and whatnot as we go through here. So I just want to reiterate that we have to remember in the process of discipline that we have to remember the problem and we have to remember the purpose. And I was reflecting even as I was thinking of that statement there, the problem is deeply seated stubbornness and self-centered rebellion. That sounds really harsh. And I have to be honest with you, even this morning I was thinking, maybe I should lighten that up a little bit. But then I was reminded of Deuteronomy. And what the Lord says to the people repeatedly in Deuteronomy, you're a rebellious and stubborn people. And this is the condition of the soul apart from Christ. The human heart is stubborn and rebellious. And so this is the way the Lord describes us. And if we understand that this is the problem, it will shape how we interact and what we're seeking to overcome. Now, we need to understand again, and I think we've reiterated this many times throughout, but it does bear repeating again and again, that the ultimate work that needs to be done with your child isn't done by you. It can't be done by you. Because there is this deep-seated stubbornness and this deep-seated rebellion, there is a spiritual deadness that exists. The work that needs to be done is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. It's a regeneration that's needed. It's new life that's needed. Discipline is aimed at leading to that end. You are cooperating with the Holy Spirit in his work, in his design for how these things work, in leading your child to Christ. So you cannot, by any method of discipline, overcome that inherent stubbornness and rebellion. You can aid in it. You can change behavior, and there are times when we do need to change behavior. Behavior is not unimportant, but ultimately that's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to facilitate an embrace of Christ, an embrace of the gospel. So the problem is that deep-seated stubbornness, and the purpose is restoration through brokenness. So what we're seeking to do is to bring the child to brokenness for restoration. We want to restore such a one. We want to lead this child back into, as Ted Tripp talked about, the circle of relationship, back into this place where we can be together. And in this process, what we're actually doing is we're setting a template, or we're helping us understand how life works. Because your kids are going to grow up, they're going to become adults, and they're going to have broken relationships. And they're going to be in need of restoration, in need of reconciliation, and that's going to come through brokenness. They're going to have to come to a point of humility and a recognition that I've sinned against you and a need to seek forgiveness and to restore relationship. And you're helping them learn how to do that in this process, or at least that should be our purpose. And then again, ultimately, you're helping them to see the gospel, helping them to come to a brokenness that would actually lead them to see their need for Christ. And of course, as we work through this, we'll talk more about that. So then we talked last week about the reasons the rod might not work. So for some, they say, well, this doesn't work. I've been doing this, and it doesn't work. Well, what are some of the reasons why that might not work? Well, first of all, your attitude may not be shaped by love and chastened by humility. So if you're not caring for your child in an attitude of humility, if you're not setting an example of brokenness, and then you're gonna inhibit your child's ability to appropriate that, because they're not seeing it modeled by you, and your attitude toward them in that moment is not conducive, as we'll see even more later, it's not conducive to leading them in this way. So your attitude needs to be shaped by a love for the Lord, above all, a love for them, and it needs to be chastened by humility. And then secondly, you're not expecting obedience. That is, you're not intending to follow through. So when you have told your child, or when you've given an instruction to your child, you're not actually intending that your child obey you. So your child needs to understand that you intend for them to obey you and that you're going to follow through if they don't. Now, oftentimes they're not going to, right? One of our sons, I won't tell you which one, just for their good, but he probably wouldn't mind if I said it, but one of our kids was the more challenging in our home. He, in the sense that he was more overtly rebellious. And although his rebellion was not like this open, defiant kind of rebellion, if you've seen Jurassic Park, we described him as the Velociraptor in our home. He was always testing the fences, constantly testing. Is that boundary still there? I know you said that yesterday. Is it still there? I know you said that today. Is it still there? I have to, so just with this particular son, it got to the point, we had been receiving counsel from a dear pastor of ours who was giving us very helpful counsel through this process. And at one point, we were like, there must be something wrong with that. This isn't working. There must be something wrong. And so we actually took him to the pediatrician. We had to check his hearing. We had to check, see, is there something wrong with this child? And the pediatrician we were very grateful for a pediatrician who was a Christian and understood kids and proper discipline. And so he reassured us. He says, there's nothing wrong with him. Keep doing what you're doing. And our pastor was the same. He said, listen, you just need to be, just keep doing what you're doing. And you know, over time, there was such a dramatic effect over the years with this one. He's quick to be, he's actually the most rule-following of all of our children now. But he is quick to receive correction. It took a lot, but we had to persist in making clear to him that we're going to follow through. I know you're not going to listen all the time, but I have an expectation that you will, that you're going to. And if you don't, I'm going to follow through with that. I intend for you to listen to me. Your kid needs to understand that. And in fact, it will be confusing to them if you don't follow through. If you give an instruction to your child and you don't follow through, that's going to be confusing to them. Now, you're not always going to follow through. You're broken too. And so you need to do this at a reasonable level. So expectations and follow through are fundamental to consistency and clarity. Your child will know when you do not expect obedience, and your follow through will demonstrate your expectations. So if you don't follow through when they've disobeyed you, you're communicating to them that you don't really intend for them to obey you. And that's confusing. Your method is not bringing your child to brokenness. So it's not working because you're actually not leading them to brokenness. Remember that the purpose is restoration through brokenness. And your method may not be appropriately applying pain to the child in a manner that would lead to repentance. So I'm going to jump down because I think I misplaced this as I think about this right now. So if you jump down to is spanking the only appropriate consequence, and then under that number one there, Let me make a point here. Harshness, force, shame, that is shaming them, loudness, or other ungodly behaviors are not conducive to leading your child to brokenness. So you raising your voice or exerting force or pressure or comparing them, why aren't you like your brother, or shaming them, these things are not conducive to brokenness. They're not helpful in administering this kind of love and care to your child. So the question you have to ask is, does your child reasonably know that you love him and that you're acting toward him in love? Because that's what's going to promote contrition. You are functioning in love toward them. You love the Lord, you love them. And my desire for you is that you come under this proper authority for the good of your soul. And that's why I'm doing this. If you're communicating this in demeanor and in practice, that's going to be helpful and conducive to lead your child to brokenness and to contrition. So the other kinds of methods that we often resort to, oftentimes parents will get frustrated with their kids and they'll raise their voice, right? I personally have never done that. I've heard of other people doing that. Yeah, no, that's not true. I fell prey to that at times. I fell prey to lecturing my kids, getting into that lecture mode, you know, or preaching to them. And these were things that just were not helpful to them in terms of leading them to brokenness. So if you're not leading your kid to brokenness, you're going to leave them angry. You're going to leave them confused. You need to lead them to brokenness. Okay? And then, again, it may not be working because you're not reasonably consistent in your purpose and method. You're not reasonably being consistent. And so I said last week, stay the course. That was the counsel that we received, both from our pediatrician and from our pastor when our kids were little. Stay the course, stay the course, stay the course. And praise the Lord, it was our kids responded. And one thing on brokenness, I think if you know your child, if you're listening in and caring for your children, you're going to know when they're broken, and you're going to know when they're responding in that way. So I'm going to take a risk here and share a story in terms of how this might look. And this was the counsel received, and you know, this is how I believe this can be done at times. So Tammy had an experience with one of her children coming home from church one morning. Our child was about three at the time. And this child had done something very rebellious toward Tammy. And so we were just coming into the home. So Tammy took this child into a room and went through our process for discipline. And she paddled her. I just told you who it is. Danielle wouldn't mind me telling this story. But she paddled her, and we had a process where we would administer that discipline and then set the child down, get tissues and Kleenex, and let them kind of work it out, and then have a moment of embrace and a moment of comfort and a time of kind of fellowship. So when Tammy went to do this, the child, she refused. She's like, nope, I'm not hugging you. Well, what is this telling you? You've not brought your child to brokenness. This child's not contrite right now. They're still angry with you. And so Tammy's response is, oh, sweetheart, I'm so sorry. I obviously didn't discipline you well enough, so let me try again. And so she administered discipline again and went through the process again. And at the end of it, there were tears and whatnot. She said, okay, give mommy a hug. No. No. So she said, oh, sweetheart, I'm so sorry. Mommy's not being clear enough here with you. Let me help you. So she administered discipline again and went through the process again. At the end of this process, she fell into her arms, and they had this sweet time. He's like, yes, okay. She brought her to brokenness. And, you know, with that particular one, we really didn't have, it's just, of course, she was, you know, your first children tend to be more compliant anyway. Although you find later that sometimes they're sitting down on the outside, but they're standing up on the inside. But my point is here, you need to carefully, gently, respectfully lead your child to brokenness. Don't leave your child angry with you. Take them to this place of brokenness. Okay, just quick review of the method. We want to do this privately. We've talked about that a few times. We want to be clear in our instructions. Last week I talked about how we would often, with the littler kids, get down eye level, making sure that you're understanding. Repeat back to me, what did you say? You want to be clear in your instructions. You want to be clear in your communication of what you're doing, so the communication is clear, even that communication of the pain, so that you are being effective, that there's actually an administration of pain involved here. It's not, once one of our boys laughed at Tammy when she disciplined, and then she realized, obviously I need to change what I'm doing here because this isn't working. And so she hadn't communicated to that child, so she had to adjust what she was doing. And then you need to be consistent. So that's just a review from last week. We also talked a little bit about this next point, but here's where we're going to delve in a little bit more. So is spanking the only appropriate consequence? Well, I think it's clear from last week, if you go back and review what we talked about last week, pain is the principle. So pain is the principle of the rod. Pain is the principle because pain is what strikes the heart of a child in a manner that is conducive to brokenness. Now, look at the way the Lord disciplines us. He brings about painful things in life, suffering, in order for our brokenness. He leads us through those things. And pain is a picture of what is to come. Pain is an illustration of judgment to come. And so this is why it is most effective and conducive to brokenness. So pain is the principle. So the question you have to ask yourself in whatever method you're using is your method bringing your child to an authentic brokenness? So are you administering pain to the point of brokenness? And again, we just want to reiterate that's not through harshness. It's not through being mean-spirited or anything. It's being loving. But is your child coming to brokenness with whatever method you're using? And then how are you assessing that? And what is your response when it's not there? And so we've talked about this. And then, is your method merciful in the long term, or does it prolong the process? I think that with younger children, especially, spanking is the most merciful practice of discipline because it doesn't prolong things. We handle this in the moment. We confront it in the moment. We deal with it in the moment. And we're through it. We've reconciled the relationship. I don't send the child off to potentially kind of mull over in their minds or fume in their room or do whatever and then prolong that process. Spanking shortens this process in a merciful way. And so I just commend this to you, particularly for your younger kids, because you don't want to prolong this for them. And particularly for real young children, they're not going to understand the type of reasoning that you're going to potentially use in order to bring them to brokenness. A two-year-old is not going to be able to reason these things through with you. And so the Lord holds out to us this method of using the rod, this physical administration of discipline, for the purposes of mercy to that child. And to lead them. Yes.
I had an issue the other day where the boys, two of my younger boys, were fighting over the blocks. There's not enough blocks, and they're trying to make it. Like, that's fine. We're not going to play blocks. Take it away. All right.
Right. And so let's talk about number two here. Pain can be applied with other methods, right? Pain can be applied with other methods. And although not very effectively with young children. So that's not to say that there aren't methods that won't lead your child to brokenness. It's just not very, the most effective one is going to be the rod. When I'm saying rod here, I mean the physical administration of a paddle, right? Or however you're going to do that. There are other methods of bringing pain. So in this particular example, you may remove the thing that they really want in that moment. You may remove the toy in the moment, along with, as you were saying, clear communication and clear instruction. And that actually may lead them to brokenness. You may observe that having done that, this child is responding to you in brokenness. Isn't that the objective? Isn't that the objective? So if your child is responding to you in brokenness, and you've led them in that particular because they're fighting, they're seeking forgiveness from one another, and they're actually genuinely saying, yeah, man, I was wrong, Mom. My heart was selfish in that moment. You've done your job. Right? And so, and those are things I think in that cases like that, you can very quickly see whether your child is responding to you in this way. So there are methods that you can use as long as you're remembering what the problem is and remembering what the purpose is and asking yourself, is this leading to brokenness? So some of those might be natural consequences. So there are natural consequences that can be effectively bring pain, especially when the issue is not defiance. Now, I would suggest that when your child is defying you, when they're openly defying you, you need to bring the rod. You need to bring the physical discipline to bear on that child when they're defying you. But there are all kinds of examples where they're not acting in defiance. They might be acting foolishly, and at that point, there's a natural consequence that can be administered to the child that's effective. And this is particularly as they get older. As they get older, there are natural consequences that can be administered. That, you know, so for example, the child that leaves their bike outside and it's stolen or it becomes ruined or whatever. Like the natural consequence, son, I'm so sorry. Man, I'm so sorry that happened. And the son says, okay, well, let's go get a new one. No, I'm sorry. We're not gonna go get a new bike. You're gonna need to work or you're gonna need to do whatever to replace that bike, but we're not gonna go get one. This is a consequence of this foolishness. Yeah.
And so it's kind of like, okay, so where do I go from there? I could pull out the rod, but is that really the place I need to go every time, or is there some other path?
Yeah, so I think we want to be careful in assessing our kids, because I can't see into their heart. So I don't really know what's going on in the heart. So I can't see externals. And so if you have a child who's complying, you have a child who's expressing brokenness, then it's difficult to try to assess really what's going on in the heart. So here's where the gospel becomes, especially as your kids are older, to have those gospel conversations and to be asking those questions that Tripp brought up. Well, you know, son, why were you doing this? What was going on in your heart? And really having that conversation with them to really try to help them unpack what's going on. And then you can bring the gospel to bear in that. And then you're really addressing them at a different level. So you've disciplined the defiance, but now we're having a conversation that's gospel-oriented and oriented around what, why, you know, what, tell me what you were thinking. Let's talk. And but that takes time, right? I mean, that's a challenge to do. But We want to try to carve that out and say, hey, let's take a moment here and wrestle this down together. And if your child is not responding to you in that way, you know, prayer. You can't change your child's heart. You can administer the rod, you can discipline, you can lead them to the gospel, but you can't beat that out of them. That's not the intention here. Is that helpful?
I think with that, we can, especially as they're getting older, we can go to 2 Corinthians 7. We can instruct on godly sorrow.
Yes.
Say, hey, now, I see tears.
Yeah.
And we've been here before, and look, this is a worldly sorrow. Here's where this goes.
Yeah.
This is a godly sorrow. These are the things that will be characterized.
Yes. Right. Yeah, that's super helpful. And I think as parents, if we understand this distinction between a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow, it's going to be really helpful as we're having those conversations with our kids to take them and give instruction. This is the responsibility we as parents have. We're instructing them in the gospel, and there's so much to bring to bear to them about life and godliness, and that's among those things that can be brought to bear. Say, you know, this is what may be going on. You need to search your heart. Well, yeah, so obviously the older your child gets, the harder it is for you to... So if you start young, you will have developed a pattern whereby they're coming to brokenness. But you at least, for your older children, have to see the external, visible signs that they're complying and that they're not rebelling, they've changed their attitude toward you. And I'm saying the external signs because, again, I don't know exactly what's going on in their heart. They may be kids can be pretty sophisticated in the ways that they kind of hide their hurt. We do that, right? We can have the appearance of humility, but deep inside, it's actually really deep-seated pride. The Lord knows the heart, but you're going to look for those external signs of brokenness, and the best that you can judge that as their parent. So natural consequences can be effective. And again, particularly as your children get older, I'll tell another story of one of my kids. They were one of our children. All of our kids had jobs. And we had an expectation that they would get themselves up. So we didn't get our children up in the morning. I mean, we did when they were little. But at a certain age, you start saying, listen, you're responsible to be up at a certain time. And so we had this expectation that they would be getting up. Now, one of our kids had a job. And actually, this was an instance where the job had actually been given to them by a good friend of ours who normally did not hire kids. But he knew our family. And so he had hired one of our children. And so there was like this vested interest on our part. We were like, our reputation was online here as a family. So one morning, it was a little bit before, so the morning was wearing on, and this particular child was not out of bed. And time to be to work was coming quickly. And Tammy and I were like, what do we do here? Do we wake this child up? What do we do here? And we, as hard as it was, because we were thinking, oh my goodness, this is going to be so embarrassing for us, which is, listen, don't hear me saying that's a good thing to be thinking. That's fear of man, right? That's not godly from our perspective. But we determined, no, we cannot intervene. There's a natural consequence here. This child needs to learn. And we heard all of a sudden, it was like there was a tornado going through the room up above us, and a child came tearing down and running around, and this child got to work on time. You know, never said anything to us about why didn't you wake me. There was a recognition that this is my responsibility, and We just let it happen. And there was a chastening there. There was this, I need to respond better to these circumstances. Otherwise, there's going to be this consequence. So our kids, when we homeschool much of the time, but there was a time when they were in public school and one of our kids overslept and was going to be late. And the school required a note of, you know, for a reason for being tardy. And so we provided a note that said something along the lines of, we're sorry that so-and-so was late. He had no excuse. And, okay. So natural consequences. Then there are logical consequences. Logical consequences can also bring pain and help an older child to make connections among behaviors. So you need to make sure that there's a clear connection between the offense and the consequence. For example, if your child is not completing their homework and now they've got an assignment due that you know about and they've not gotten their homework finished, but they have a party to go to that night. I mean, this might be a natural, but it's not exactly a natural consequence, but there's a logical connection between not having fulfilled your duties, not having done what you is responsible and faithful, and what comes next. I have to tell you, those were the more difficult administrations of discipline in our home than anything else. We had one of our children as an older child once where we were applying this sort of pain to the circumstance, and the child came and said, "Can't you just spank me and let it be over with here? This is, please, let's just get this done." Said, "Man, that would be great, but there's a lesson here that you need to learn on a bigger scale. There's a connection here between responsibilities and the enjoyments of life. And so I'm sorry, but." We want to love you, and this is the best way to love you in this moment. And those things, when they're older, if you've been faithful along the way, those things are conducive to brokenness. They are conducive to helping that child realize, yeah, there are connections here, and they become very grateful for you. So, one of our kids went off to college and wasn't there long. Came home and said, "Oh, Mom, Dad, thank you so much for being faithful in your discipline. You can't believe how, just the experiences he was having with other students and their attitudes and the way that they were responding to life. It's just, there was a very clear difference." So, questions? So just to reiterate, physical discipline is most conducive to young children. Physical discipline, I personally, sometimes parents will promote timeout. I've watched parents attempt timeout, and timeout, in my estimation, doesn't lead a child to brokenness. It's not effective, and inevitably what ends up happening, I've watched a parent sit on the child because the child wouldn't stay in timeout. And I don't know which is more merciful, sitting on your child or spanking them. I think spanking them is a biblical method, and it's more merciful than having to sit on your child because they haven't listened to you. They're not listening. This is actually really unhelpful. So when your kids are little, physical discipline is what's most conducive. Okay, there are some other objections to discipline. You may have heard of there's a pretty prominent methodology called gentle parenting. Have any of you heard of gentle parenting? A few? So there's a book written called Heartfelt Discipline. Heartfelt Discipline. It's a popular book. It kind of has served many in this kind of gentle parenting movement. And there's lots of blogs and ability to go out and get information on this. There are several problems with this. So this book, just as an example, Heartfelt Discipline, there are many things that this author says are very good. There are many things that we would embrace. Some of the goals and purposes we would embrace, but there are many things that are really, really unhelpful. And if you're exposed to that book, I have more information. I could point out more of where there are just some real serious problems with the biblical exegesis and the application of Scripture to these things. But it's led to what I would say is this veneer of godliness, this veneer of Christianity, but really that is packaging something that is very unhelpful and that is actually not biblical. And so one of the arguments made very prominently in this movement is that the word child, say, so turn to, well, you have it in your text there. So Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So one of the arguments is that word child, it is the Hebrew word na'ar, that word refers to an older child, like a teenager or young adult. And the reason that that's the case is because, turn to Genesis chapter 22. We'll look at just a couple of examples. Genesis chapter 22. By the way, while you're turning there, that particular book actually does a really good job of articulating the rod. He does a very good exegesis of the rod and comes to the same conclusions that we've been drawing here, that the rod is an instrument of pain and it's a physical discipline, and that's primarily its use. But the rod is rejected because child doesn't mean what we would typically understand child to mean. So Genesis 22:5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. So that word lad there is the word na'ar, the child. Well, this is likely to be an older child. Clearly, this is a child capable of carrying the wood. So this is an older child. There's no doubt. We don't know the age, but old enough for Abraham to have communication with him, to have conversation with him, and to burden him with the wood. Turn to Genesis 37:2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, a na'ar, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, and so on. So how old is Joseph? 17. And this word na'ar is used of this 17-year-old. You could go to many other examples where there seems to be some indication that what we're talking about is an older child. So there is no question that the word na'ar is used for older children, for teenagers, even for young men. That's indisputable, right? But that's only part of the story, because the word is also used in many other contexts. So for example, turn to Exodus chapter 2, and let's look at verse 6. So you have the daughter of Pharaoh at the Nile. You have Moses in the basket. And when the daughter of Pharaoh opened the basket, she saw the child. And behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. She opened it. She saw the na'ar. She saw the child. Well, how old is Moses at this point? He's an infant. This is an infant. He's not weaned. In fact, the Pharaoh's daughter is going to turn the child back over to mom to have this child raised and weaned. So we're talking about an infant here. Judges chapter 13, verses 5 through 7, speak of a child from the womb. 1 Samuel 1:22, Hannah's child. Samuel is referred to there in that text, but he is not yet weaned. Bathsheba's infant in 2 Samuel 12:16 is described by the word Na'ar. And so clearly the word refers to all ages. So think about the way we use various words in our language. Think about how we use the word child. To what does child refer? Now, do we have more specific terms than child? Give me an example. Baby. Huh? Teenager. Huh? Toddler. Infant. Right, these are more specific terms, right? These are more narrowing terms. Now, we can sometimes use the word child in that context, but often the reason we're using that word child is because it's broader. It encompasses all of those. Your children, right? And so there's no reason to believe that when the scriptures use this term in the context of the Proverbs, that that's what is being meant. We're talking about children. We're not focusing in on just a teenager or young adult. That's too narrowing. Paul, the author of Scripture could have used terms to say specifically that, young adult or teenager. There are Hebrew words for that. So it is a mistake to narrow it in this way. So the word is the best term used for the broadest application. You know, it would be foolish to wait until the teen years to begin discipline. Wouldn't it? Look at what the passage says. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. The rod of discipline. So we're disciplining the child with the rod. To disconnect discipline from the rod, the Bible doesn't do that. And to suggest that we're going to wait to do this, we're going to wait to discipline with this rod, is just foolish. And it's foolish because what reasonable expectation will you have that the rod is going to remove foolishness from a rebellious teenager or young adult? So if this child has become hardened over the years of rebellion, and now this child is a young adult or a teenager, we've all had experience with teenagers or young adults who have been hardened in their rebellion. Is the rod likely to remove that from them, far from them at that point? And not only that, but I want you to contemplate you as a parent. I want you to, especially moms, you've got your 17-year-old son who is rebelling against you, and now you're going to use the rod. Really? Well, you're going to need more than you to do that if you've got a rebellious child. What will this look like, really? Are we presenting, are we holding out a picture of a godly interaction between an adult father and a 17-year-old son and a rod? I don't see how that doesn't turn to violence. I don't see how that doesn't go well. So the idea that the rod is only for the older child and that's what's going to remove this foolishness far from them, it doesn't comport with Scripture. The Scriptures tell us to begin early in discipline. And not only that, but when the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that your children are to obey you, does that only have in mind your teenagers and your young adult children? Or does that have in mind your toddler? Does Paul have in mind only those older kids that they should obey you? And whose responsibility is it to help your child learn how to obey you? It's yours. And the discipline of the rod will remove that foolishness far from them. Okay? And then the other argument from this teaching is that God has disposed a child's heart to listen to their parents. So a big argument is made that God has disposed young children's hearts to be compliant, to listen to their parents. And so they're in this stage of life in which they're more receptive. And so gentle parenting will work at that stage because they're... And gentle parenting, by the way, is really rooted and grounded in redirection. So redirecting your child away. By the way, what does that teach your child? to redirect them away from an issue? Does that actually teach them to confront the issue of their heart, to deal with the issue? Or you're actually teaching them a way of deflection. You're not helping your child address the matters of their heart by distracting them. And then it's also built on reason. Well, you all know it's somewhat difficult to reason with a 2-year-old. I'm being a bit facetious. Yes. The author of this book did raise several children, but not to be too critical of the book, but the parent gives descriptions of their disciplinary method as a child, and I would say that that parent needed correction. The way this parent described his use of discipline when his kids were little was not biblical. But his kids, he would say now, are doing well. So kids are resilient. You know, the Lord is very gracious. Your kids are resilient. But he has older kids now, and he's saying, I didn't do this personally, but here's what I'm advocating to you now based on Scripture. So, yeah. Let me make 2 points here to be clear. All discipline should be gentle, right? So the idea that gentle discipline or gentle parenting, this is a false dichotomy. It's setting out one method that's gentle and one method that's not. I think what we've been trying to make the case here for is that the use of the rod can actually be a gentle application of discipline. It doesn't seem gentle, but reproof and rebuke ought to be done always in gentleness, right? So this is a false dichotomy where we're saying it's either or. No, there's a middle. There's a truthful middle ground here. And secondly, I'm not suggesting that kids do not have the capacity for a desire to please mom and dad. I'm not suggesting that at all. That your kid's not all evil coming out of the womb. They're disposed to selfishness and they're disposed to rebellion, but they're not completely rebellious and completely selfish. Your kid is created in the image of God and does have that image marked on him or her, and that does mean something for them. And so they're not, when we talk about the total depravity of man, we're not talking about man as bad as he could be. We're talking about a disposition, an orientation of the heart that leads the child to respond in selfishness and stubbornness. And so there is some truth in this, but it's not all true, because the Bible says that the child comes out of the womb sinner, and the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. It just flies in the face of what Scripture says about the human heart and our need to correct that from a very early age. So it's just not a biblical concept. And by the way, many of these philosophies are rooted in, I think this has come up in previous classes, it's rooted in the idea of age of accountability, where a child gets to this stage, now all of a sudden, now they become accountable. And this is just a thoroughly unbiblical idea. God is clear that humans are broken from the womb. This is the in mark of Adam upon all. So, okay. We've got some time here for questions. If you guys have any questions about anything we've covered today or other. Yeah. So let's assume. Yeah. So let's be clear. First of all, we want to be very clear that what the doctor is diagnosing is actually something that is physiologically verifiable, right? Be very careful, because our world is really wrapped up in kind of a psychiatric approach to things, where if the psychiatric approach is a diagnosis based on behavior, it's not based on any kind of a verifiable scientific test. So much of what we label as mental illness, and there are legitimate issues here that we have to wrestle with, but we need to understand that if you look at the Diagnostic Statistics Manual, the DSM, which is kind of the Bible for psychologists and psychiatrists, those are all behavioral estimations. If your child manifests these behaviors, here's the diagnosis. Well, that's not actually a medical diagnosis. So now if you take your child and he has a hearing loss, genuinely has a hearing loss, well, then you're going to need to understand that and compassionately come alongside your child and make sure that your communication is clear to that child. And that may require a different way of communicating with that child than there may be grace given where you understand this child may not have actually heard me in that moment because there's a hearing defect. Or if there's some other physiological issue that's verifiable here or that's possible, you need to express compassion toward that child and work with them in that. But that doesn't disconnect those things from the heart. The child who is hearing impaired still has an issue with the heart that you have to address. And so we need to be wise in the way that we go about that. But there may be verifiable physical things to work with your children over. Yeah. So what Randy is saying is that we really are in a very difficult place where the culture has really given up on discipline, and even to the extent of law enforcement, we've given up on these things. And so you're raising your kids right now in a situation where the culture is saying something very different to them. Let me say a few things about that. Number one, that's not new. That's been the case. You go back to the first century, if you looked at the way Rome, the way they functioned, the Christians in that community were very peculiar people. Number two, the Lord is faithful. He's faithful to you. He'll be faithful to your children, and you pray and you plead with him on their behalf. Number three, the Christian life is actually has to be led in a very different way than the world. And so this is actually instructive to your children, and it's instructive on a bigger picture, helping them to learn from a very little age on that we are different. And we're not different in a condescending kind of way. We're not different and say, oh, we're better than them. You don't want to cultivate that attitude in your home, but you do understand that we're different and that we live differently than the world. We're a peculiar people. And some of these contrasts may actually serve to be helpful in that regard and helpful in bringing the gospel to bear to your kids and pointing out how there is a difference. And especially if you begin young and your kids grow, they begin to see this contrast and they begin to see the destruction of these other things and go, wow, there is a difference here. And not only a difference in method, but a difference in result. And then the last thing I'll say is this is why the church community is so important and why we strive to be of one mind together. Because having your kids in the context of a community of faithful followers of Christ will be conducive to your children to be in a community where these things are being lived out and practiced among one another. And so keep your kids rooted and grounded in the community and don't disconnect them from that. And then let's strive as a church to follow faithfully these things and to help one another and encourage one another so that we're as a community, we're leading our little ones together in these things.
In as much
Yes. Right.
And nobody has to work
that long. Right.
God has blessed the families in this church with people who have lots of experience in some of these areas. And so you've got multiple people that would love to counsel and help through those, and you don't have to work that long.
Yeah, we shouldn't have to work through any significant decision or issue in our lives alone. We have a community. Let's walk together with one another. So if you're struggling with some of these things, you've gotten a diagnosis and you're confused, you don't know what to do, there are people around you that love you, that care for you, and that want to walk with you through that. We don't all have all the answers, but together we do. We do have wisdom that the Lord has given us, and that's the importance of community, walking with one another, and living together in that way is just so helpful. And I think that there may be an element of shame. The last thing I'll say in this before we wrap up, it's fascinating to me, just stepping into the psychological or psychiatric community for a moment. You know, there's this big push in our culture not to stigmatize mental health, right? Mental health issues. Let's not stigmatize mental health issues. But look at the way we treat mental health issues. It is by definition, or by practice, it's a stigmatization. It's stigmatizing. Because what we're doing is we're saying that this is special. You need professional care. You need help over here. It's stigmatizing people over here rather than pushing them to an understanding that we're all broken, and that we have a community of people who can come along and walk with one another and love one another and say, "Oh man, I'm broken. You're broken. Let's work together through these things and let's seek the Lord and seek for counsel. Let's not stigmatize these things." Well, listen, it's next week. We'll go back to the video.
Yes.
We'll go back to the video next week, and we'll go from there. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the grace that you've showed us. Thank you for the love that you have extended to us. Lord, thank you for the community of saints. Lord, we're an imperfect, broken people, and yet you are at work among us, and you have provided the community to your people, and we thank you for that. And Lord, help us to walk together with one mind, with one aim in mind. And Lord, we need you for that. And to this end, we pray for your glory. Amen.